So I'm Jimmy Harris. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And contrary to maybe some rumors you may have heard, I'm still here. I went on sabbatical and went over to North Idaho and visited all the way up to Glacier and Yellowstone and the Badlands and just had an incredible trip with my family. And I'm so happy to be here. I love this church. I'm here. You guys need to know that. And I'm so grateful to see what God is doing in our midst. A lot of you probably don't know this about me. In fact, hardly any of you probably know this about me. I'm a basketball player. Yeah, in high school, I played basketball. I mean, if you were going to guess which sport I was in, I bet that wasn't probably on your list. I didn't say I was a good basketball player. I just love it. I love to play. I love to watch it. I'm a huge Gonzaga basketball fan because that's where I got my graduate degree from. So I love watching games. I love playing. I'm a lot slower than I used to be and I haven't really played in a while, but I love basketball. And there's just something special about being on a team. There's something special about being on a team, even if you're not the best player. I was always on the bench. If we were down by 20 points with about 2 minutes left, that was my zone. And my job was to just lob three-pointers, and it was super fun, right? And so there's the part of the game which is in, you know, actually on the court, right, where you're playing, and then there's the part of the game where you're in the bus together, and you're at practice together, and you're walking to practice together, and you see your good friends in the halls. And, you know, some of the best friends in the world, they just come from being on a team together. And so today what I'm talking about is something that I just think is really important. How many of you guys have been on a team sport? How many of you guys? So you've had that experience. How about you've only ever been on an individual sport, like, you know, your tennis or wrestling or something like that? See, church is a team sport. Church is not an individual sport. You actually cannot succeed in your walk with Christ if you try to do it on your own. There's certain things you have to only learn when you get in the game. And getting in the game when it comes to discipleship, when it comes to ministry, when it comes to church, getting in the game means being in relationship. You're not actually playing until you get in the game, right? You don't really know what it is like to be in the game with the timer and the referees, and you don't really understand until you get in the game. So some of you have been on the bench for a long time. You've been coming to church, which is crucial, right? Such an important part of the body of Christ is coming together on Sunday morning. But you haven't really ever plugged in and gotten connected. Or you did get connected. You went to a group, but nobody really knows you in that group, which means you're still not playing the game, right? You're in the game, but you're not playing. And so it's so crucial today what we're going to be talking about, which is basically the two parts of the spiritual disciplines and biblical community that we're going to be talking about, which is the next section in the series that we're going to be talking through. There's two things I want to talk to you about today, and that is corporate worship, which is basically church, what you're doing right now. You're already doing it. Good job, right? Church. And fellowship, basically small groups. And we have a lot of different ways that you can plug into different small groups all over the church, and men's, women's groups. There's a lot of groups that are unofficial groups or rogue groups or just kind of groups that are just meeting because you love each other. And so I know there's a lot that we don't organize, but there's a tremendous amount of ways that you can get plugged in and connected in this church. So basically there's two wings, right? You've got corporate worship together and you've got small groups. It just means they're small enough that they can know you, right? Different than a class, different than 50 people or 100 people meeting together. And if you've kind of found yourself in your walk with Christ kind of going in circles, it may be because you're not very committed to one of those two things. See, these disciplines that we're talking about are like water and food. They're like air. I mean, it's a lot like when we're talking about the spiritual disciplines, we're kind of almost describing what it's like to take care of a plant. You know, it's like, you know, the last few weeks we've been talking about personal devotion, and that is all about, right, the soil, right? I have this little plant that it's kind of a little tree that's growing in my office. It's about this big. And someone shut the blinds over the weekend. So it was been in the dark for several days, and it just kind of looked pitiful when I got in there. So I watered it and opened up the blinds. Because why? Because that plant needs water and it needs sunshine, or it is not going to flourish. And a lot of you are trying to flourish in your walk with Christ without some of the crucial ingredients that you need to grow. And those are really specifically being part of a community, right? Being on the team, but also getting in the game, getting into relationship where people really know you, right? And where you know other people. You can't do any of the things that Scripture calls to do unless you have relationships. See, relationship is where it all happens. In Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, we get this description of these two parts right away. So this is right after Pentecost. Thousands of people have come to Christ, accepted the message, were baptized, and now they're ready to do what? What did the church immediately start doing? Let's read, starting in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Immediately, see, small groups was not a new idea. Immediately, church met together as a group, and it met together in homes. It's what the church is. It's what the church has always been. And they can shut this building down, but they can never, ever shut down the church. And the reason why that is, that's right. The reason why that is because you would still meet where? In homes. And if ever we couldn't meet in homes, we would find somewhere else to meet, because that's what the church has always done. The church has survived one thing after another thing after another thing because it cannot be stopped. So I'm going to talk to you about a few obstacles basically that we're dealing with as far as really being in community, really being connected and having deeper relationships with one another. But let's go to Scripture first and just kind of look at something, I think, that is foundational to understanding why we need relationships. So what do you guys think was the very first crisis in the Bible? Most people would probably say sin, right? Or the fall, or the apple, or some of you might even say the creation of woman, right? I could make an argument on that one. I can. No, I'm just kidding. So, no, it's not sin. It's being alone. See, if you look, and you can even see it in the poetry of Genesis, you see this. God created and it was good. God created and it was good. God created and it was good. God created, right? And then there's one thing that says, and this was not good. Yeah. And it should stand out, right? It should, as you're reading it, it should kind of pop out and say, uh-oh, this is not good. Now remember, Adam is in perfect relationship with God. He's in a perfect environment with no weeds in the garden. The world is perfect. He's perfect. His relationship with God is perfect, and something is still terribly wrong. The first crisis in Scripture is it is not good for man to be alone. That is still true today. And we live right now in probably one of the most lonely, depressed, anxious times in the history of the world. It's still true today. We desperately need deep, meaningful, abiding relationships. The deepest need in the soul of any man or woman is to belong, to be loved, to connect on a deep relational level. We were designed for it because we were made in the image of God. And God, remember, is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfect community, perfect love and submission to one another. God is one, right? In the three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right away, in the beginning, God was even relationship before man. Relationship started before creation. And it continues on, right? How important and crucial relationship is, because we are made in his image, we are literally designed incomplete without it. So there's four big challenges that I see, and I'm sure there's 15 more, but four that I just want to talk about real quickly that I think are real challenges to real, genuine community. And the first one I want to talk about is just the fact of self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency is where basically you kind of try to pull yourself out by your own bootstraps. You kind of go, all right. And a lot of people, this is actually their goal with their children, is that they would be sufficient and that they wouldn't need you. What a terrible goal, right? Yes, you don't want them living in your basement, but you don't want to create a person who doesn't need other people, right? What a mistake. What a mistake if we were to say, wow, the biggest thing, the most important thing is that you would be successful, you would be financially wealthy, and totally independent. Well, those are good things, but not if they make you the kind of person who doesn't love God and love other people. That's what you were created for. That's what we were designed for. Just 100 years ago, remember, everybody was a farmer. Or at least really good friends with a farmer, right? The way the world has changed so drastically and so quickly has led to this sense that we don't really need each other, that we can, on our own efforts and energies, take care of ourselves. There was no sense of this, by the way, even 100 years ago. There was a complete sense of if you do not know somebody that can help you, you're in big trouble immediately. That was just normal. I mean, have you ever even heard of a barn raising? Have you guys heard of a barn raising? That would be like, hey, we first of all, there was a barn and there was food, right? There, and if we were gonna do that, we needed a whole bunch of people to come together. In Williamson County, it's pretty tricky to even find somebody to help you to move. The last two times I moved, I hired movers. Why? Because we're all doing our own thing, right? And that's what's become normal, this self-sufficiency, this independence. And independence is a good thing, but it can also be a sign of immaturity. When you're a toddler, you go, you know, and you walk over to something big, a toddler will say, I can do it myself, right? You're out bringing the groceries in, and what are they gonna say? I can do it myself. And they have the milk, and they've got, and they're gonna bring it in themselves. And they're gonna, or, you know, maybe even in our 20s, we might have even thought, like, I got this. You know, you go to help somebody move something, and you're like, I got it. And you're tearing muscles and stuff, and you're like, gonna do it. But when you get into your 30s and 40s, you get a little bit wiser, right? Because wisdom is, why don't you go around on the other end and let's carry this together, right? Or better yet, 50s, 60s, you might even say, like, somebody else carry that, right? That's really wise, right? We need each other. We desperately need each other in this sense of sort of self-sufficiency, right? Has really grown into the body of Christ in some ways that it's really dangerous. I've heard it said that Jesus would have died just for me. You ever heard that? And I get the sentiment here, of course. It's like Jesus really does love you and really would come for you. But let me just tell you something, you know, or even this idea, I'm complete in Christ. Or I don't need anyone but Jesus. Just, I understand the sentiment, but the truth is that Jesus came for his church, his bride, the body, the flock. He didn't just come to die for you. He came to die for us. And it's crucial that we don't forget that we are desperately needing, and really it's just like air we breathe, that we need relationship with one another. We were designed for it. God made it from the very beginning. Number two, a very unhealthy attachment to technology. Technology is good, okay? So I'll just make that really clear. Technology, and this is why it's so hard to fight, right? It's like the knowledge of good and evil. That's what's so risky and dangerous about technology. On the one hand, you can look up anything on Google and know anything in the whole world now on your phone. And that is really cool, right? That's a gift. Or you can have a calendar, or you can have reminders, or you can talk to your Alexa and get her to do what you want, you know, tell you stuff. She tells me stuff all the time I don't want to know. You know, she's just talking to me even though I don't want to. So technology isn't bad in and of itself, but what it does is it speeds things up, right? It speeds things up, and it gets us all at an unsustainable pace. It gets us going and going and going at a pace that we can't really sustain. Have you ever looked at the little symbol on the back of your phone? Everybody pull out your phone and look at it if you can see it. It's kind of interesting. Well, many of you have a little apple with a bite out of it on the back of your phone. Does that remind you of anything? Yeah. I'm just saying. It's creepy. Now, we have a problem with, not the technology's not the problem. We have an unhealthy relationship with technology, right? We give it too much of our face. And television, sports, whatever screens we're talking about, screens have become a huge problem. Have you ever seen a picture of or drove by a couple standing together looking at their phones? Or people in bed like looking at their phones? I mean, there is something seriously wrong, and we're going to be in big trouble in about 5 or 6 years with the youth, because they're spending, teenagers on average are spending anywhere between 5 to 7 hours a day on screens. And you know, adults aren't that much better. They're a little bit better because they weren't raised in it, right? They didn't grow up with an iPad. We all have a problem, an unhealthy relationship with screens. And it's a pretty big issue, right? The technology has gotten us going 1,000 miles an hour and we're in trouble. Since the pandemic, how about when all of that, our pace got interrupted? Remember when the pandemic happened? I mean, it wasn't that long ago that I was standing in here preaching to an empty room the first weekend that we didn't know what was going on, and we were trying to figure out what to do. And I remember preaching in here with some cameras and me. It was the most awkward, weird feeling ever to preach. And that interruption to our schedules, I think, awakened some things in us that made us realize, wow, I need relationships. I don't like my whole world being shut down. I need people, right? Remember that? And then we forgot pretty quick. And right away kind of rolled back into the same habits, the same behaviors we had before. Since the pandemic, we may have started meeting again in buildings, but we aren't necessarily any closer to each other in our relationships. That's crucial. We need each other. The other one is being guided by fear. Fear has become actually a state of mind in our culture that we are actually living in fear all the time. I'm not talking about the kind of fear that's good, the kind of fear like, I need to slam on the brakes because somebody stopped in front of me kind of fear. That kind of fear is useful. It's good. It lasts about 90 seconds. But anything beyond that 90 seconds, it gets real, really unhealthy. We are living in a state of anxiety. And why? Because the technologies we've created actually operate on algorithms that make you scared. Fear works to manipulate people, just like advertising works to get you to buy things, right? And so what has the news, what has social media figured out? They have figured out how to maneuver and manipulate our fears. And they can tell what we click on and what we're afraid of. And people are so easy to be guided when they are afraid. And it's dangerous. We can't live in fear. It is not actually conducive to connection. When you're afraid, you can't connect. Did you know that? Scientists actually call this brain for one or brain for two. Brain for one is like, I'm scared or even anxious, so all I can really think about is me, because that part of my brain back here is all the only part of my brain that's turned on. And this part of my brain, the part that thinks about two people, it's off. So brain for two is I can think about me, and I can think about you. Brain for one is just like, I'm only thinking about me. Have you noticed a little bit of narcissism kind of growing in this world? A lot of people only thinking about what? Themselves. And so that's not just selfishness. That is the result of constantly being afraid. Fearful people can only think about themselves. People that are scared are self-obsessed. And that's what it looks like. So when we're afraid, we can't connect. But you were created by God to be in relationship. I also want to bring up the fact that we have an enemy. The enemy of our souls, the devil, wants to destroy our relationships. The devil wants to destroy us. His main goal is to tear apart what? The relationships in the body of Christ. Why? Because that is where the testimony lives. It is by our love for one another that the world will know that we are Christians, Scripture says. Well, what does that mean? It means that Satan can get in there and he can tear us apart and get us to be against one another. He has succeeded in diminishing the testimony of the church. Don't forget, it's the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony that overcomes. But I want to tell you that take heart, because Satan can't beat the church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 says this. He's talking to Peter. Peter had just said, you are the Christ. And Jesus is saying back, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Tremendous authority, right? Being handed down here. But one really important piece is the gates of hell cannot destroy the church. So Satan has no authority here. He has no authority here because we are the body of Christ. We are bound for heaven, this group right here. And so the devil, yes, is always trying to tear down our relationships in every way he possibly can. Our marriages, our families, our friendships, our churches. He's trying to do that, but he can't win. He cannot prevail. Most he can really do is prowl around like a lion and try to frighten people into isolation. That's about all he can do. And isolation is really where we get picked off. Did any of you guys ever watch National Geographic when you were a kid? I wanted to play a clip of this, but it's just too gruesome. Have you ever watched, you know, there's always something, you know, there's always a herd, right? And then there's one that just kind of wanders off from the herd. And it's not good, right? It never goes well for that because when all of the bulls or whatever are in a group, the wildebeests are all in a crew, they can take care of each other. They can have each other's back. But man, once one of those wildebeests wanders over off by itself, what happens? The lion eats it, right? And that's what happens to us too. When we get isolated, what does depression do? It isolates us. What does anxiety do? It isolates us. So the devil is working constantly in every way he possibly can to get us isolated so that he can pick us off. One marriage, one friendship, one church at a time. He's trying to destroy us. So what do we need? We need the corporate body of Christ. That's that first wing. We need this. We need to be together. You know, it's wonderful when you're sick and you're at home to watch this online, but there is something that happens when we are in the room together. It doesn't happen when you're on the screen, right? And it doesn't mean that God can't get to you. It just means you can be very easy to pick off, right? And we all kind of know how quick we wander in our hearts and our spirits away from the Lord. I've heard people actually say about the bride of Christ, you know, speaking of the bride of Christ is just who we are, which just means that Jesus is coming back to take his bride home, right? But I've heard people say that they love Jesus and they want to be a Christian, but they don't want to have anything to do with the church. And I understand that feeling. You know, this past year I've had thoughts like that. I get it. You know, you've been hurt in relationship, right? But you need to know that you're going to be healed in relationship just as much as you've been hurt in relationship. Relationship's the place where the healing takes place. So you really can't say, that would be like you inviting me over to your house for dinner and saying, but don't bring your wife, we hate her. I can't stand your wife. No, well, you can just forget it, right? Because if you don't love my wife, you don't love, right? Because she comes with me. And I'm not coming over to your house if you hate my wife. And the same thing's true, because the whole Bible is a love story of God trying to communicate with his people that he loves them and that he wants to bring them home. We are the bride of Christ. If you do not love the bride, you can't love the bridegroom. You can't love Jesus and hate the church. It's become very in vogue to go after churches. And churches, you know why? Because they're flawed, all of them. Don't forget that the entire New Testament is a bunch of letters written to screwed up churches. Right? We know, right? We know that we're flawed. We know the church is flawed. That's not a surprise to God or to any of us, I don't think. The problem is when we put expectations on the church, right, to be Jesus. And we try to get the church to be Jesus, but Jesus is the bridegroom and we are the bride and he is coming for us and he loves us. And you can't love the bride. You know, if you can't love the bride, you don't love the bridegroom. I want to read you something because we are destined to reign with God one day together. This is from a book called Destined for the Throne by Bill Bellheimer. From the very beginning, it was God's plan and purpose that out of the riven side of his son should come an eternal companion to sit by his side upon the throne of the universe, to share with him his sovereign power and authority over his eternal kingdom. Therefore, from all eternity, all that precedes the supper of the Lamb is preliminary and preparatory. Did you hear that? All that precedes the supper of the Lamb is preliminary and preparatory. Revelation 3, verse 20 says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So the church is the bride of Christ and the bride is being prepared to reign with him. So we're not just waiting for God to let us in. God is inviting us into the kingdom now to be a part of what he's doing. And he's preparing us for work that we're gonna be doing forever. Why does he let us in at all is a really good question, right? But except for the blood of Jesus, none of us would be able to enter into the kingdom. But the fact that he wants us to reign with him and that he's training us and preparing us to have purpose for all eternity is important. We're not going to retirement. We're heading into the greatest adventure. We're not done when we die. And that is part of the good news. The good news is not just that Jesus came. It's not just that even that he died. It's that he has a purpose for redemption, for the body of Christ, for the people of God to be with him and reigning with him forever. And that's crucial when we think about why do we need to learn how to love each other now. We are all kings and priests, according to Scripture. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are one in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. When we start talking about discipleship, I want you to start hearing when we're talking about discipleship, I want you to hear it synonymous with relationship. Discipleship is not where I am above you. I'm a big discipler, you know, and then you're like, you know, Talia, can you come up here and be a little example? You're a perfect little example, and you are the little disciplee. That is the idea of the Jedi, right? It's sort of like, it's wrong. So, thank you. So, that's wrong, right? What the reality is, right, is that we are all down here level on the same place right down here. The pastors are not above, right? Nobody is above. There is no, I'm up here and you're down here thing going on in the kingdom. In the kingdom, there's level ground that we're all standing on right at the foot of the cross, and we have to do it like this. We have to go arm in arm together. And discipleship is not one person to one person. We're all getting discipled by one another. We all need each other. No one's discipled by one person, right? So this is crucial when we talk about discipleship that we don't communicate that there's some sort of levels, right, of I'm being discipled. It's like, no, we, the body, are growing together and figuring this out together, arm in arm. Because we're all on level ground at the foot of the cross. I'm gonna read you another scripture here. 1 Corinthians 12, 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. The foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. That would make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body was an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of his body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So what is that saying? It's saying that, and I know this is true, we are all so totally different in this room. And so what is discipleship gonna look like? It's gonna look different for every single one of us in this room, right? What is it gonna look like? Messy business. It's going to be a mess. Why? Because a body is a whole bunch of different parts that need different things, right? But apart from one another, we are a mess. You don't wanna see noses walking around, right? We don't want to see hands without bodies, right? We need the whole body of Christ. So when we're talking about these opportunities to serve, we're not just trying to get you to do things for the sake of doing things, right? We're trying to engage all the parts of the body so that we can be one, so that we can move together in unity. And we can only do that if everybody's in. I just want to talk a little, just real quick, about church. This is crucial. I remember the first Sunday we visited Grace Chapel, my kids said, Dad, it's like Easter every Sunday. And I was talking to Jonathan this week. I was talking to him about this and just what happens on Sunday that's so crucial that we all need so much. We need to stand with millions of other believers every Sunday and face the week, right, together. Because Jesus rose from the dead. And that's true every Sunday. And we all stand together and we all worship because Jesus is alive. He is risen from the dead. He has authority over everything. And we are walking forward together with him, along with millions of other believers all over the world. That's why Christians meet on Sunday, because we, right, are in the dawn. We are waiting for Jesus to return. But we are standing on the other side of the Messiah has come. Sunday, right, morning, is a refresher course every single time that Jesus rose from the dead. And we can walk in that life and power together. Worship is warfare. There are things that happen when we worship in the spiritual realm that don't happen otherwise. Have you ever noticed that God moves things around in your heart while we're all singing together and you can't really explain it? It's because there are spiritual realities happening in the room and you can feel it. And that's not just emotions. That is the Spirit of God. How many of you guys were at worship on Wednesday? Anybody? Yeah, exactly. If you weren't, you missed out. Sorry. But the worship was incredible and we were able to come together and God was unleashing some things in people's lives and hearts. God can do certain things when we come together and we worship. We have to get together. We have to celebrate because there's a party in heaven every single time one person repents. We celebrate. Whatever we celebrate is what we value. And so it communicates, right? If you want to communicate to your children to love Jesus and be part of his church, worship with your kids. Get your kids in front in one of these chairs and worship God with them, right? Worship is such a powerful way that we celebrate what God is doing and he's going to do. Man, there's miracles that happen. We learn the word of God together, right? That happens. But what if we just keep hearing the word of God and we don't do it? That's kind of the crux, right? That's the problem of corporate worship that doesn't translate into relational discipleship. If we just corporately worship together and get really fired up and ready and filled with the Spirit and then don't figure out how to live that out in community with one another, right? All the one another's in Scripture can't be lived out if we're not with one another, right? And so that's where fellowship comes in. That's where fellowship, small groups, is so important. And that's why our life groups, by the way, are set up as, here's what the message was, here's the key scriptures that were in the message, how do we live that out? Because if we just keep learning more and more and more things and we don't do it, right, and we don't figure out how to live it out in our lives, in our jobs, with our kids, with our family, then we're going to become more and more dull to what God is saying, not more alive. We need to get in groups where people know us, they can look us in the eye and they can say, do you know, I can tell you're not on track. I need people to look at me and go, nah, you're wrong. And that doesn't happen in corporate, right? It only happens in small groups. So obedience is where you wanna go if you wanna grow in your relationship with Jesus. It's like God is saying this to me and I'm gonna not do it and I'm gonna come back and hear it again and God's saying it to me again and then I'm gonna go and I'm not gonna do it and then I come back. What that will do is just create a callous heart in the body of Christ. We have to learn how to walk it out. All through Scripture, this is repeated over and over and over and over again. Deuteronomy 6, starting verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord of God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Listen to how this is so relational. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them on the sign of your hand and they shall be on the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is as you go in your normal life, be a disciple of Jesus. Make disciples of Jesus. If any of you guys are wondering where to start with that, that is your home. You know, the family is the first small group that you should start with. And if you're not bringing God into that, start there. And then invite your kids to come with you to your small group. Why? Because they need to see that you need people too. There are some things they're not gonna learn about Christ. And people are so puzzled. They're like, why don't my kids wanna go to church, right? After they left home. And there's a thousand reasons why they might not want to. One of those might just be their own rebellious, sinful hearts, right? Not your fault. But the reality is maybe they've never seen, right? They've never seen you need anybody. So why should they? They're gonna do what you did. All throughout Scripture. In the prophets, it says the same thing. Micah says, he has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. You see, even in the prophets, you see this call to relationship. Jesus was praying before he went to the cross. For you, by the way. Jesus is praying for you. Listen to this. John 17:20. I do not ask for these only, so he's talking about his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you. that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Or even in the early church, you hear Paul talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Why is it singular, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Again, relationship. Love. Love who? Patience. How do you practice patience without people? Kindness. How do you be kind without people? Gentleness. Why do you need gentleness if it was not for relationship? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control, all of it. Why do we need self-control? People, right? If the Bible it's called basically the book, right? The Bible. But if it had a subtext, it would be relationship. All the way through Genesis, through the prophets, through the Old Testament, all through the entire scriptures, the writings, the life of Jesus, you see this over and over and over again, how crucial it is that we be in meaningful, deep relationship. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. See, God was on the offensive when it came to love. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. How often do we need this? How often do you think we need relationship with one another? Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need to be encouraged every day, or we all start falling apart. How often do we need encouragement? Every day. Now, I just want to say one more thing about not settling for shallow. Because we can have relationship and not really be known and keep huge parts of our lives hidden and unredeemed. And so I want to read you this, 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, what will happen? We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Deep, abiding relationship where we're honest with each other, where we really know each other, and we still love each other anyways. Yeah. That's where it happens, is in real fellowship. Now, there's 1,000 ways you could get plugged in into community. That doesn't guarantee anything because people are the worst, right? So I could get you into a whole bunch of groups, but that doesn't mean that discipleship's gonna happen, and that does not mean that you're gonna be real, and that does not mean that anything necessarily good is going to happen. But we're trying to do our best to get people connected, right? A very practical way that you can do that, right, is meet with me, sign up for the new groups for new people, and just come have a small group on Wednesday night. We've got childcare and food and a place in the fellowship hall, and we'll eat, and we will dig into the word together and figure out how to live it out. You can experience what a life group feels like for 6 weeks and see if you need it. Okay, there's one way. You can just jump right into a regular small group. You can get into a men's group. You can get into a women's group. You could invent your own kind of groups. And I don't have to manage them. That would be great, right? I don't really know a good way to do that. I've done so many different altar calls of connection, and they just don't work. I can really wow you with hundreds of people signing up for things they don't do. I could. But if any of you currently have a group that you're leading somebody or you're trying to help somebody else follow Jesus, you have some sort of small group, men's group, of any kind whatsoever, would you just stand so we can see who you all are? If you have a men's group or a small group, or you run a youth group or a life group, or you're serving in the children's ministry and you have a little group of kids that you always meet with, would you guys just all stand up? Can you guys thank them for... Stay up. No, stay up. I need you to stay up. Because they're going to look around and they go, which one of these people do I like? Because I need to get connected. And so give them a minute. Give them just a second to look around. And people desperately need to get connected. So these are great people, by the way. Thank you, guys. You can sit down. To go to, and you can ask, how do I get plugged in? You can always, of course, fill out the card. You can get plugged in. There's a million ways that you can do that. But I don't want people to sign up to do it. I want people to do it. I need you to put some work in. I need you to figure out how to make it happen. And if that means you need to start investing more intentional time with your family, great. If that means you need to cut some things out of your life because you're too busy, you're too stressed out, you're too fearful, you've got to do some work before you can even have room for a relationship, do that work first. Amen. So wherever you're at, you need fellowship, you need the body of Christ, and we need to walk this out together as one. So let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you so much for everybody in this room. I thank you, God, that you are moving, that your spirit is clearly active and changing lives and setting people free and giving people life. God, help us to love one another. Help us to connect with one another on a deep heart level, God. Let us live out the purposes that you created us for in relationship and in community, God. We need you desperately, and we need each other desperately. So God, show us how to live together better. Show us how to love one another better, Lord. We want to follow you. We want to trust our lives with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.